this to our resident Irishman, one of the David and Sally are David. This is David and Sally over there. Wave, Sally. Sally, wave. Sally, wave. Sally, Sally, wave. She doesn't listen to me, but she's they are a couple along with Ben and Newman, Ben and Kate, who are on our general leadership team. They've been significant contributors and investors in the Vineyard over the years. And David always brings a questioning, healthily skeptical, chewing away at difficult questions, giving me a hard time all the time. And it's a really healthy, sharpening process. And I think you'll find what he's going to share today very helpful indeed. David.
Let me start with a story. The story is told of a girl called Susie who likes to cook with her mother. And today they're going to cook roast ham. And she makes a particularly fine roast ham according to a family recipe that begins unusually with cutting a section off both ends of the meat. And one day Susie asks, "Mummy, why are you doing that?" "Because that's the way my mother always does it," said the mum. But it got her wondering, why did her mother start that way? A few days later, they were at Granny's house, and Susie's mum asked her, "When you make the special roast ham, why do you start by chopping off the ends from the meat?" "Because that's the way my mother taught me," came the response. Susie's mum knew she had to get to the bottom of this, so she picked up the phone and called great-gran, who's a very old lady by now. "Tell me, Gran, when you used to make your roast ham, why did you always start by cutting the ends off?" The old woman paused for a moment in recollection. "Because I didn't have a big enough pan," she replied. Now, we have a tendency to copy the actions of others without question, and especially when we're young. And this ability to copy and remember is, in fact, the reason why humans are so good at learning. Many of the things we do in our faith are because we copy someone else. Today I want to encourage you to think about why we do the things we do as Christians and ask, why do we do it that way? Why do we believe that? The kind of questions, not just for you, but also questions that will help you when somebody else, maybe a colleague or a friend, asks, why do you follow the Christian faith? Why do you believe in God? Honest questions and doubts. On your little sheet, you'll see the structure of what I'm going to talk about, and you can follow as go through. The first few slides have quite a lot of pictures, and I want to talk, first of all, about the causes and triggers of our honest questions and doubts. Then I want to talk about whether it's okay to have honest questions and doubts. How do we get some honest answers to our honest questions? And how do we help others with honest questions? So first of all, some of the causes and triggers of honest questions. A little pile of them, you've got them on your sheet. Mr. Paxman has taught us all to be skeptical of everything. In fact, the media constantly has a skeptical outlook on everything. In schools, critical analysis is the method that they're taught. It wasn't taught to me, but in history and geography and all sorts of subjects, it's all about understanding and criticizing the source of the documents. In church, I don't know about you, but when I hear a story of an answered prayer or a healing, I ask questions too. I want a second opinion, a medical opinion perhaps. I want to look at records that prove it one way or the other. Virtually every answered prayer seems to have another possible explanation. And I always wonder if that's what happened. Do you have those questions sometimes? I'm glad in the Vineyard we don't set unrealistic expectations about when we pray for people. People don't always get healed when we pray for them. Christians aren't exempt from poverty and relationship crisis, sickness and death. And I love it when David says, if somebody's been prayed for, ask them afterwards, find out what happened. I think that's really healthy. We can ask those questions. Science sometimes can raise questions for us. Richard Dawkins has just published this book, The God Delusion. I've got a copy, I haven't actually read it yet. The reviews say it's more of a rant than an argument, but he is very influential. Almost every natural history program that you watch on telly and many of the science programs come across as against faith. One of the teenagers said to me recently that it was like she had to have two brains in her head, one for writing biology essays about evolution and another brain for use on Sundays. And that really disturbed me. And Tom Cameron and I decided that we wanted to do something with the teenagers, with the T for 12 group, about creation and evolution, just to try and help our teenagers to address how do you learn science and how you reconcile that with your faith. So that's another source of challenges. Psychology. I quite like watching Derren Brown, but I find sometimes it's quite disturbing. He apparently converts people in some of his shows, and he does things that seem somehow similar to words of knowledge. And it makes me puzzle over the things we do in church. Is our faith a trick of the mind? Now, Derren does have a very strong agenda to debunk faith. He doesn't say that in his programs, but if you read some of the quotes from him, that is part of what he's about. Moral issues. Many of us wrestle with honest questions. Embryo research, that's the picture of the unborn baby there. And we talked last week about homosexuality. Why does our behavior matter to God? Of course, sometimes we're just trying to justify our own behavior, but nonetheless, the questions are real. And the answers are not simple, as you will have discovered last week. My children go to school with children from lots of other religions. They're set side by side, the Sikhs and Muslims and Jews and all sorts of religions. I didn't have that challenge when I was young. I didn't expect when my daughter was 5 for there to be a multi-faith assembly and to have to think through those questions and try and address those. Just having religions so close together makes me question, are they different? What is the difference? Are they all real? Are they all made up? What is it about these faiths? Mental health. Many of us have experienced depression or other mental health issues, and these can be a trigger for honest questions like, who am I? Do I really matter? Is religion a delusion? As if that wasn't enough. Suffering. Disasters happen. People get ill and die. This is Kylie, who's recovering from breast cancer. She just did her first show, didn't she, last night? Is that right? Statistically, 1/3 of us will have cancer in our lifetime. Does God care? Why does he allow suffering? Really big questions. This is the Pocket PC Bible. Studying the Bible can actually raise questions. For example, there's apparent discrepancies between the Gospels. Who went to the tomb where Jesus had risen first? Where did he ascend from? If you look at the Gospels, you'll actually find that there appear to be more than one answer to those questions. Had you noticed that? And if you hadn't noticed, why not? Because these are important things, and sometimes reading the Bible can actually raise a lot of honest questions. Tom Peters said, if you're not confused, you're not paying attention. I think we need to pay attention to our Bible and work with it, because it's not always as straightforward as it seems. Ridicule is the next one. Trying to stand up for your belief in creation in a school classroom, a physics or a biology lesson, can be very challenging indeed for a teenager. Teachers and other pupils ridicule our beliefs. They say they're primitive. The media mocks Christian faith, not any other faith, just Christian faith. And it's a poisonous barb. It can embarrass us into doubt. Sustaining our faith is an effort. And one more, church. Sometimes things go wrong in church. Many of you have experienced great discomfort in a church situation, and I certainly have in a previous church. The crises do happen, and leadership can sometimes become unhealthy. Abuse has sometimes occurred. Very sad that it has. But how can faith be good if church is sometimes so bad for people? Is it hypocrisy? Our society has a general suspicion of organized religion. And sometimes it's justified. We have lots of honest questions. I certainly do. You will probably recognize one or more of those ones that I've articulated today. But is it okay to ask questions? Questioning is often associated with doubt, and doubt's a bad thing. It seems sometimes. The Catholic Encyclopedia says that doubt is equivalent to total rejection of faith. I don't think that's right, actually. I think that's like Job's friends in the Bible. You remember his friends reacted to his doubts with shock and dismay. Stop feeling that way. Shame on you for having such scandalous thoughts, is equivalently what they said to Job. God had his differences with Job, but in the end, the hero of the story is Job and not his friends. So actually, I agree with another Catholic, St. Augustine, who said that doubt is but an element of faith. So let's look at some of these points about why it's okay. God made our minds. Nice little quote here. Unthinking faith is a curious offering to be made to the creator of the human mind. Jesus added to the Old Testament quote when he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Some Christians seem to think that faith means believing something in spite of evidence to the contrary, and the more irrational our beliefs, the better. Mark Twain said, faith is when you believe something you know ain't true. And in Alice Through the Looking Glass, the Queen said, sometimes I've believed as many as 6 impossible things before breakfast. Faith isn't about believing impossible things. It isn't about believing things you know ain't true. God does transcend our ability to understand. So we don't always understand in full. But faith isn't irrational or anti-intellectual. In Isaiah, God says to the people of Israel, come, let us reason together. Reasoning and thinking is part of our faith. God made our minds, and God encourages us to be inquirers. Honest questions are part of seeking God. God reveals himself, but it's not like the physical sciences where we can measure and predict and use simple scientific methods. It's a relationship. How can you prove that? God communicates in words, but words are flexible. We have to seek him. We have to seek wisdom, and that means asking questions. Jeremiah says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Well, he's quoting God there. And in Hebrews, it says that God rewards those who earnestly seek him. One of my favorite verses in Psalm 111 says, great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in him. And I think that inspires me to do science, to study, to find out how God has done stuff. So let's have our eyes wide open rather than closing our minds and our eyes to what's around us. God wants us to think like adults. It says very specifically, stop thinking like children. In your thinking, be adults. Very famously in 1 Corinthians 13, the love passage. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. Part of growing up is leaving behind the assumptions of childhood that we never examined. Possibly even the assumptions of Sunday school that we never examined. Piaget, who's a psychologist, said that adolescents start to think differently from children. And they move from concrete thinking, when they can draw God, to abstract thinking, where they can start to realize that he is an invisible spirit, omnipresent. That's concepts. So the way that an adult thinks and a child thinks should be different. The challenge for us grown-ups is to shed our childhood concepts while remaining childlike in the way that we trust God. Many Christians have their beliefs communicated to them when they are children. I certainly did. Most significantly, when I was about 9, there was a group that started to teach me not just the Bible stories, but about Jesus and what it meant to be a Christian and how to follow Jesus. And that was the transition for me, the first stage in that. I remember lots more transitions that happened through teenage years and then as a student. But are you just a Christian because your parents were? What many see as faith may be just force of habit or stubbornness or family pride or laziness of thinking or childishness. Or the problem comes when faith is kept separate from thinking. God wants every part of us to be Christian, including our mind. Many Christian parents are afraid to allow their children to re-examine their faith, but it's going to happen anyway. Challenge is unrelenting, as I explained, the media, the school, everywhere you look, you get challenged to your faith. And I've told you that I was caught by surprise at that assembly when Sarah was just 5, the multi-faith assembly. Lots of questions come up. And as they come up for children, that's a good chance for us to re-examine them for ourselves let's seize that opportunity. God wants us to think like adults. When we have honest questions and doubts, we're in good company. This is The Incredulity of St. Thomas by Caravaggio. And Thomas, when Jesus was said to have risen from the dead, said this: "Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands and put my finger into the nail marks and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." That was Thomas, one of Jesus' closest friends. And you can see in the picture how graciously Jesus responds to doubting Thomas. But there are lots of others. John the Baptist. Well, didn't he announce Jesus was the one? Then he sends people to Jesus to say, "Are you the one?" So even John the Baptist has doubts. Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? John baptized Jesus. You wouldn't expect him, perhaps, to have those kinds of doubts, would you? Honest questions. I could go on about Peter, Job, Elijah, King David, Moses. And then there's entire books of the Bible, like Job, Ecclesiastes, and Lamentations. And I think this shows beyond question that God understands that there's value in human doubt, and he accepts it. But just one more story. Jesus encountered the father of a boy with some demons. And that man said, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." And I really identify with that. I do believe, but I'm often saying to God, "Help me overcome my unbelief." At the same time, Jesus responded to that man, and Jesus responds to us today also, if we make that our prayer. Jesus was always keen to emphasize, do you remember, that if your faith is the size of a mustard seed — we cook with those in our Indian cooking, so I now know how big a mustard seed isn't — if your faith is that size, then he can work with it. And God appears far less threatened by doubt than we do. We become stronger through facing the challenge. I don't like needles, by the way, so sorry for putting this on the wall. When a person's inoculated against a disease, such as smallpox — that's a smallpox inoculation going on — the bloodstream's infected with a small sample of the agent that actually causes the disease. You would think that that contradicts common sense. And yet, of course, really it doesn't, because the body is given a chance to recognize the bacteria and start to manufacture antibodies to fight them. So why would we ever encourage doubt in a Christian's life? It's because we learn to grow stronger and to fight it off. So I've been pretty positive about doubts and honest questions, but I do also need to acknowledge that it can be very unsettling. Some people are led away from faith when they look at their doubts and their honest questions. Some people feel overwhelmed by questions and paralyzed. And sometimes I've lain awake at night sweating over some of the things that I'm trying to get square in my mind. Resolving these questions is hard work, and just about everything about doubt is unsettling. The stakes are very high. I have, you have, many of you have invested a lot of our lives in this stuff. It can feel very lonely to find that you're doubting when everyone else appears to be fine and content. It can get very rough when lots of tough questions hit you all at once. In my first year at university, there was a chap on the next corridor who delighted in challenging Christians and trying to knock their faith down, and I was really knocked. Sometimes when we do search for answers to questions, we actually discover more questions, discover we know less than when we started. People say that's a sign of wisdom, but I still find it a bit unsettling. Come across Christians who never seem to doubt. Well, I'm not one of those, but it can be unsettling when you come across people who are totally sure of everything. And some people who find what I might say today very unsettling, well, that can unsettle me. So it becomes a bit of a vicious circle. But even more so, I think, when you're talking to people who aren't Christians, and they don't immediately jump to have faith and so on, you think, well, why not? That's quite unsettling, because I give them my best shot at explaining it, and still they don't take it on. And that's difficult sometimes. So this is really a caution. Let's be careful not to push people prematurely into deep waters of questioning. That's the water picture there, I suppose. We need to learn to swim. We need to build our skills in getting honest answers to honest questions. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Big Bang. This is the science and faith question. I read New Scientist, and I also read the Bible. Is one true and the other not? Are both true? How can both be true? We sang this morning, your voice is the voice that commanded the universe to be. And I love that song because it expresses in a way that fits with my understanding of science and of faith, how those two can fit together. But the media thrusts the challenges to our faith all the time. We can't control doubt. It comes uninvited. But we can learn to channel our honest questions into something constructive. And the first step is to admit that our doubts exist. I don't think I've got slides for all of these, so I'll just talk for a bit. If your doubts are real, it would be stupid to pretend they're not there. They won't just run away. They'll just lurk in the shadows of your mind. I remember very clearly in that first year as a student deciding that I wasn't going to paper over the cracks. I was going to face them. I was going to try and work out what was real, what was really real. These days, when the questions come up, there isn't often time to deal with them at the time. So what I do is, I would say write them down. But when I say write, I actually mean type, because I can't really write very well anymore. I think I type so much. I do almost everything on my computer. So I have a folder called Thinking. And in there, I have a number of Word documents. And I sort of put the questions and the things I've been thinking about and some of the helpful stuff I've found that helps to answer some of those questions in there. So when it comes up next time, I can go back. Oh, there's the science and faith. I find another thing that's useful. And it helps to remind me of the thought processes I've had before. I don't know what you do to try and help you sort of corral your thoughts, because there's so many of these questions that they can come like too many at once. So that's just what I do. We need to... The next point is to examine our doubts and actually work out what is the question. It's hard to do something about a vague feeling of doubt. I've also found it's not very useful to have black and white questions like, is it creation or evolution? A much more constructive question and a much more open question is, where did us humans come from? I know it's bad grammar, but it's a more helpful question, because then it allows me to piece together a picture, collect the faith perspective and the science perspective, and try and work out where did us humans come from. And it's important to have some ideas to why does it matter. On the creation topic, to me, it matters whether we're significant in this universe or whether we're just a little blob of bio goo on a tiny little platform, a tiny little planet in the middle of nowhere. That matters to me. It makes a difference to my sense of self-worth. And on the science and faith stuff, are we really any different to the animals? That affects morality. Why shouldn't we just behave like animals? As some people do. My next suggestion is to talk to God. Who better is there to ask these questions to? That's what Job did. You could pray something like this. I'm not sure that you're there or listening, but please help me to find a way of making sense of all this. That's a valid prayer. And I find that the process of talking it over with God, sometimes, you know, we've been doing these prayers on the website and you sort of type your prayers. I'm finding that when I'm typing and praying, and I'm not saying out loud, I'm just not just thinking it in my head, but I'm actually sort of typing it almost to God. Do you do that? Or am I weird? Who knows? I know people write journals of their prayers to God, but I'm sort of doing it electronically. We need to seek evidence, next point. We're actually told to seek evidence in the Bible. Jesus said, believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. In Acts, and we're told that after Jesus' suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And Apollos vigorously debated the Jews, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So we do need to look for the evidence. So look at scientific studies. Listen to other people's personal stories. Read the Bible. pray for healing miracles. It's not just about looking from the outside. Get involved in doing the stuff. Read books. Listen to the church podcasts. Search the internet. Try and piece it together. Seek the evidence. Next thing I recommend is discussing your questions and doubts. Don't fight your battles alone. Don't just keep them inside. Is it possible that we in church can provide a safe haven where we can talk about those questions that we have, perhaps in house groups or in other groups? We've always said in the Vineyard, come as you are. You don't have to come with fully formed beliefs or even behavior as a ticket for admission. There are people around who would be delighted to help you do battle with your doubts. Dennis is one of the people that I talk to, for example. Very helpful. Last night we had the second meeting of our Thinking Aloud group. Very exciting debate at the end of that. I enjoy that. In a couple of weeks' time at Thinking Aloud, Tom Cameron and I are going to do something specifically about creation and evolution. And if you'd like to come along to that, you'd be very welcome to join us. Which reminds me of the next point. Because setting yourself a task, like Tom and I have done, to try and introduce a discussion at house group or at Thinking Aloud is actually a really good way of helping yourself to think it through and to work out what you believe and what you think and how to piece it together. It takes me about a month at least to get ready on any one of those questions, so don't try and do it last minute. I think it will take time if you're going to do it properly. So why not volunteer to your house group leader to take on one of your own honest questions and introduce the topic? The beauty of it is, you see, you can introduce the topic. You don't actually have to get to the end of it. And you may find, and you should find, that the other people in the group will actually be helpful in taking it a bit further. So I hope we can do some of that. On the next point, which is pray for one another. Do you remember the story where Jesus was talking to Simon Peter, who was just about to deny him three times? And Peter was racked with doubts. And Jesus said, I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you've returned to me, strengthen your brothers. We need to pray for one another as we wrestle with doubts and questions. Jesus did it for his disciples, and so should we. People have prayed for me as I've struggled with doubts. And I hope that doing sessions like Thinking Aloud not only helps me, but just as Jesus said, strengthen your brothers to Peter. I'm hoping that with me having gone through some of these things, that helps to strengthen my brothers and sisters. Take it a piece at a time. There's quite a few things that I've parked in the not tackled yet category, or tackled a long time ago but not properly re-examined. For example, I did a formal debate on abortion when I was 16. I have never really come back to that topic, and sometimes I cringe remembering the coldness of the logic that I used at the time. Those of you who are in the medical profession won't have the luxury of avoiding that topic or parking that one. There's another one I know, the second coming of Jesus. That's one where I know I want to think through it sometime, but I just haven't had the time to push myself to work on that. I'm actually thinking of doing it around Christmas this year as part of my Advent study, my personal study. I've bought a book to help me with it. So what I suggest is you can park some issues, but don't park the ones that are live ones for you. If it's your passion, or if it's your work, or if someone close to you is wrestling with it, or if your children have come up with those delightfully difficult questions, then you need to work on them. But don't try and tackle everything at once. On the next point, I've come to realize that some things will never be crystal clear. The Bible says we see as a poor reflection in a mirror, and so we need doctrinal humility. For example, we don't know with great clarity what happens after death, although we have many hints. Perhaps that point of view is unattainable to us. I'm so pleased that in the Vineyard we don't have a party line on every last detail of faith and practice. Maybe you've noticed that we're willing to baptize infants and also baptize adults. Blood's been spilt over this topic, but we've decided that that's an area for doctrinal humility. And you can argue it convincingly either way from the scriptures. As Mr. Rumsfeld, who's just resigned, would perhaps say, know what you don't know. as well as what you do now. And the final point, I think, is don't be paralyzed. Continue to step out in faith and do the stuff, even though you have questions. For example, I will willingly pray for healing when it's needed, even though at the same time I'm reading the studies in the scientific journals about the effectiveness of prayer, and I'm wrestling with those issues. Sometimes it's in doing that we understand. The path to honest answers is not just through thinking, it's partly through doing. I'm almost out of time, so this will have to be very brief. Have you looked at the Thinking Aloud forum on the website? I know it's a bit too small to read, but I know some of you don't have access to the internet. Sam Newman, aged 5, asks, where is heaven and is it far away? Oop, he's 3. It's Joseph. Got that completely wrong. Okay, I know the age of my own daughter. She's 9, and she said, how could Methuselah live to 965 years old? Kieran, is he here? I don't know. There's a great discussion with Eric Peters, who's a postdoctoral researcher, I think, about the hero-savior theme in Jesus' superhero and in Superman and in the films and stuff. It's a great discussion. There's lots of questions coming up in this forum. And that's one of the avenues that we can use to get things started. Unfortunately, no one's given any answers to Methuselah, so we'll have to work on that. So, very briefly, my suggestions for helping others, like these children, like adults that you come across as friends or as colleagues, is, first of all, accept their questions. Don't be afraid of them. Sometimes they are a weapon to humiliate us or alienate us. Sometimes they're just rebellious questions. But look behind them for the honest questions. Don't be shocked. It's very easy to reject questions and to blank them. But that doesn't actually help the honest questioner. Listen very hard. Try to understand what's behind the question, not just the obvious words. And don't just reduce people to cliches. Oh, they're questioning science and faith. Find out what it is about science and faith. Find out what the objection really is. Encourage people to face their own questions. Encourage the process of questioning. Alpha's great for this in the small groups, as I understand it. The small group leaders are instructed not to answer the questions, but to encourage the people to discuss them and to work it out for themselves. It's a good process. Challenge lazy thinking. Jesus did this on several occasions. The rich young ruler. Why do you call me good? He said to the rich young ruler, challenging his thinking, challenging his lazy thinking. I've lots to say on that, but I won't. Respond to what you hear, not to the answers that you know. What's the point of giving me the answer to the thing that you've thought about, which isn't actually the question that's being asked? It's a conversation, not a lecture. One point at a time. And this can feel difficult sometimes. I was talking to a colleague of mine called Gary, whose name I put on the tree, actually. He's in his 50s, lives down south. Was staying away one evening over dinner. He said, as we were talking, do you know, this is the second person I've ever talked to about faith things. The last one was 25 years ago. He was the priest who married us, and he's dead now. And I thought, whoa, do I blurt it all out? This is only the second time he's got to hear all this. Well, actually, I believe the answer is no, because it's not about pushing all the information at him. It's about allowing him to deal with his honest questions, helping to encourage the process. It's a conversation, not a lecture. Acknowledge the state of your own thinking. You might not have answers yet. You might not have thought about things. Like I said, sometimes I have part things. Oh, I remember thinking about that when I was 16, but I haven't looked at it for a while. I need to think again about that topic. It's okay to acknowledge that with people. And tell the story of your own personal experience as part of that. Research on behalf of those who are less able. Not everyone is an internet whiz. Not everyone has access to theology books. Not everyone is old enough to deal with some of the concepts. So I think we have a responsibility to research on behalf of those who are less able. So in summary, we're constantly bombarded with stuff which gives us honest questions about our faith. But it is okay to have honest questions and doubts. It's part of growing in faith. We do need to find ways of seeking honest answers to honest questions. And part of our mission here on earth is to help other people with their honest questions about faith. So how can we respond today? Just in closing, look at section 3 and 4 in your sheet, which I just talked about. Perhaps as I've been talking, you've identified an honest question or two that you need to work on. A very simple suggestion is to start by writing it down or typing it in if you're a techno man like me. If there's a particular question that you want to discuss with someone, then connect with someone. It could be me, it could be one of the guys who's standing around today. Think about forums like House Group, Thinking Aloud, or even online, the website forum. Or just talk to someone in the vineyard that you respect. As always, we're available to pray for you, either for your own honest questions or as you talk to other people about their honest questions. Some of these people that you attached to the tree this morning, they have honest questions. Can we connect with those honest questions as we get to know those guys better? And can we help them to move on in growing in their faith? That's where I'm going to finish. David, do you want to lead us in prayer ministry?
That's great, isn't it? Isn't that helpful? Yeah? And for, I feel that for some people, you've never actually allowed yourself to think that you can ask those sort of questions. And that's wonderful permission giving and so helpful. Those of you who are at the Thinking Aloud group, I'm going to release you in a minute to go and get the kids. I've told them that we're running behind, so don't panic just yet. Who was at the Thinking Aloud group over the last couple of weeks? Do you want to just stick your hand in the air? Okay, have a look around. Right up in the air, so it's obvious. Okay, we've got 4 today who have been at that group. That's a group where they just take some of these difficult questions, you put it down there, and chew over them. And they're people who are sort of grappling with what David's been talking about. So I think there may be one or two, or several of you actually, who are thinking, that's a box into which I've never dared step before, asking difficult questions and dealing with them. And today might be a good day to start a life process of doing that. And so I'd encourage you to get to one of these guys and get them to pray for you and just to, just sort of release that in you, permission to think and to ask questions and to chew it over. Partway through, David talked about it's good to talk to God. So in a moment, I'm going to give an opportunity just for you to, on your own, there's some of you need to start saying, oh, God, are you there at all? Or are we just here for the coffee? And actually start that conversation with God. Lord, I ask you to come. Some of us want to start really with, oh God, are you there? Is this all just psychobabble? Or are you really there? Oh God, if you're there, please talk to me. Speak to me. Open my mind. Help me to know you more. Oh God, I just got so many questions, so many doubts. Sometimes I'm really certain about you and sometimes it's all like irrelevant and made up. Oh God, if you're there, come and speak to me. Help me know you. Help me understand a bit more. Lord, I ask you to come and minister to us now. More, Lord. More, let the Spirit come. Just got a few moments. Let him come. Let him touch you. Let him speak to you.